When the Bible tells us something, it's not just a suggestion. It's not just good advice, but God gives us godly principles to live by. You see, we've got to take heed to it because God spoke to the people. They knew what the Bible said, and basically they heard it, but they didn't receive it into the heart, and they didn't endure. They got carried away, away from the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness, and what communion hath light and darkness?
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in the Book of Repeat Offenders, Judges chapter 3.
Blessed because we came. You will be blessed because we came.
I think David was probably thinking about Israel and thinking about how they had difficult times. I mean, they were so prone to leave the Lord. I mean, it's very easy in a world that wants to seduce you away from the things of God. And so they were. And I think for David, when he wrote Psalm 99 in the last part of verse 80, he says, you are a forgiving God to them, speaking of Israel, but you punish them when they went astray. So that's what we're seeing in the book of Judges. We call it the book of repeat offenders because they have a time of peace and a time of ease, but then it goes into complacency. And in that complacency, they begin to sin. And when they sin, they go into bondage. And then going into that bondage, God trying to correct them. And then finally, when he gets a hold of their heart, they cry out to God. And then God brings a deliverer. And then they go back to that peace and that safety again, but then they go right back into that complacency and sin. And so they're on the treadmill, this treadmill that goes around and around. And that's why we call it the book of repeat offenders, because that's what we're seeing. But what we're really seeing is not so much their offense and they continue in the offense. We see God continue to save them, continue to come through for them. And that's what he does for us. And that's why David is saying that he's a forgiving God, even though he punishes them, even though he disciplines them. In fact, in Hebrews, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. So in other words, the proof of God's love for us and for Israel here is that he disciplines us when we get out of line or we go off track. He does that to bring us back, to bring us back to his mercy and his grace and that abundant life he has for us. So what we see here in chapter 3 is we're seeing that Israel is surrounded by warlike enemies. I mean, they want to destroy Israel. They want to bring them into bondage again. And so we're seeing that. They're enemies. But you see, God leaves them there. He leaves them there to correct and to learn war. Yes, to learn war. That's why God puts us in affliction and trials and difficulties and all this, that we might learn to persevere through that. Otherwise, we're just babes. Otherwise, we're spoiled. You know, we really don't know how to deal with problems. We want to run to our safe zone. We want to kind of, you know, block out life. And you can't do that. And so here God, in his mercy, he's doing that. You see, they've been complacent. They're kind of addicted to ease and luxury. And that's created a compromised faith, and they've left the Lord for the idols of the world. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 3. The idols of the world, they've really been turned into, and the term I use is dainty saints. You can't be a dainty saint. You got to be a full-on disciple of the Lord. You see, they never endured hardship. And so God had to leave the enemy in the land. And he's going to say that. There was no grit in them. There was no drive in them. There was no vision for the Lord. Matthew Henry, he says of them in this chapter, he says, they must sometimes wade in blood and not always in milk and honey. You see, they were spoiled. They came to a land that they didn't conquer. The other fathers conquered it. Now they're in that land. Matthew Henry also says, these are effeminate men never engaged in struggles. Why? Because they've compromised with the enemy. And when we compromise with the enemy, that's to deny the Lord and forfeit his power in our life. You see, as we go through Ephesians, we see that we have that great power to deal with things that we have to deal with in life. It's not easy. It's hard. I mean, everybody goes through it, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You have to deal with things. But with a Christian, we have the power of God to overcome the enemy. And you see, we forfeit his power when we compromise with the enemy. And all the while, you can say, well, I love the Lord. Well, no doubt you love the Lord. I'm not going to dispute that. And that's why the chastening takes place. It takes place to kindle again what lies dormant, that love, that somewhere it's there, but you've gone after the world, and Israel's gone after the world. So what does God do? He puts them in a trial. He puts them in difficulty so that it might bring out, you know, their relationship, their need for the Lord, and he forgives. Remember, I won't read it, but if you're a note taker, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 to 26, the Lord says, you know, when you get into the land, don't say that the enemy is too tough. They're too big. I mean, we can't conquer them. How are we ever going to do that, Lord? Because God says, wait a minute, I'm with you. I'm going to conquer them for you. All you have to do is engage. I'm going to conquer them. But then when I do, their time is up. You've got to destroy utterly those in the land so that they not affect you. And you've got to take their idols and cut them in pieces. Don't engage in those things. And definitely don't marry the women, the pagan women. Don't do that. But they didn't. They didn't do what God said. And so they did intermarry. They did adopt their gods. And so God judged them for that, or he disciplined. I like to say discipline and chasten. Sometimes we think he punished them. Well, when you think about punishing, you know, if you have a child and you punish the child, you don't do it out of spite. You do it to correct them. And that's the idea. God is correcting them. You see, they were to go into the land and be a light to the nations, to be that light of God to other people. Here's what God looks like through our life. And don't get involved in the pagan lands. But you see, when you think of the light that God wants them to be, when you look at when God created the tabernacle and he created the candlestick, and especially in the temple, that candlestick was to be made out of one piece of gold. It wasn't to be melded together. It was to be pounded out. And then, and not forged, but pounded out, pounded work. And then they would form that candlestick that would be a light. Basically, in the tabernacle, in the temple, it was a symbol of God's light and the nation Israel's light. But it was hammered work. It was beaten. And you see, that's the idea that we're beaten, we're shaped by God. That shapes our character. We don't like to hear that, but that's simply life. And God's not going to give us any more than we can handle. He's not going to do that. Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world, and we're to affect others. And so we find that there's temptations that come, there's trials that come, and really when they come, it just reveals what's in us. And you see, to the generations here, it was revealing what was in them. They were so prone to give in to the enemy. And so it reveals if we're weak and whiny, and if we're going to give up, throw in the towel, or if we're going to endure and steady on with the Lord and give in to Jesus who shapes us. But you see, he tests in order to trust. How are you going to give the land to those that you can't trust? And so the testing's coming to fortify, to make strong. The Bible says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It means fully matured, Christ-like, in your Christian faith. Well, let's get into it. And I know we're going to read great portions at a time, and then we're going to talk about those. But we'll read verses 1 to 5. I know we dealt with that last time, but let me just talk about it a little bit more. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to test. Notice that, test Israel by them. That is, all who had not exercised any of the wars in Canaan. So they didn't have to fight for the land. It was given to them. It's like you inherited a business or you inherited a property. You didn't do anything for it, but your ancestors did, and they gave it to you. What is that going to do to you? Well, you might just slack off and you not have the fortitude to really oversee that and have an integrity in overseeing it. Well, they were just given the land. And so God's going to test them now. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Labo Hamath. And they were for the testing of Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So he leaves them there. He's going to say, you're going to go through trials. Why? Because I'm going to test you. Are you going to fight for what I've given you? God would say, are you going to fight for that, or are you going to give in to the pagan land? I wanted them driven out so that you can have that land. But they're not driven out because you've never had to war. You've never had to fight for it. So now you're going to have to do that. You see, testing to endure hardship, it brings longevity. Longevity in whatever you're doing. I like the fact that I know those that have integrity and longevity. I see so many people that get into trouble as leaders, as pastors. They go on for a while and then they get into trouble and then it makes big news. But you see, God wants us to have longevity in the ministry, but integrity at the same time. The Bible says, run the race with endurance. What God has set before you. And don't turn back. Don't turn back and give in to the enemy. You see, it seems as though the enemy there, it almost seems like it's insurmountable, and that's what they're thinking. This enemy is bigger than we expected. And fear wants to make us run and hide and get away from the enemy. Or give in to the enemy and make peace with them and marry into their families and serve their gods. You see, you really only have one choice, to conquer or to give in. And so we find out if they're faithful and if they're going to be obedient to the Lord's command or not. And notice in verse 6, verse 7, and they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and they gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. These are sensual pagan kind of gods, and it really is something of the flesh that they gave into. But I think before anyone goes into ministry, they have to be tested. They have to endure tough times. And that's why the Bible says, look out from amongst you those who are faithful, and then, you know, then put them into ministry or have them call into ministry. The pastors that we have, they've been faithful. And so they didn't ask us, can I be a pastor? We went to them and said, hey, I think God's called you to the ministry. And they were surprised. Their wives are even more surprised, but, you know, have to live with them. But they're faithful. You see, and that's what God wants to see, faithful. But you see, you can spiritually drift, and that sometimes that's almost imperceptible. Imperceptible if you're not careful. And before you know it, you're in dangerous waters. You're going into shallow reefs. Ultimately, you could be shipwrecked on the rocks there spiritually. And that's what's happening here. They saw beautiful, exotic, foreign women. Not like the Hebrews. These are different women. They were very attractive. And so they married them. But then they ended up serving their idols. See, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Maybe when they went into it, they thought, well, you know, we can handle this. It's a beautiful lady, you know, and I can really bring her around to my side, you know, to Jehovah God. Didn't happen that way. And the Bible says they forgot God. Isn't that interesting? They forgot the Lord there in verse 7. Whenever we compromise in a way, it's really a place where we forgot the Lord and we went away from the Lord. Now, when the Bible tells us something, it's not just a suggestion. It's not just good advice, but God gives us godly principles to live by. You see, we've got to take heed to it because God spoke to the people. They knew what the Bible said. I mean, you had Moses, you had Joshua, you had these leaders speaking to them, but they heard it, but they didn't receive it into the heart and they didn't endure. They got carried away in the wrong direction, away from the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness, and what communion hath light and darkness? You see, these pagan nations were darkness. God's people were light. These pagan nations were unbelievers. God's people were believers. So what union was there? There wasn't any. You see, you put yourself in great harm, in harm's way, when you think that I'm good and yet this situation is bad, but I'm going to influence them. You see, often good rarely reforms bad, but bad often corrupts what is good. In marriage, in business, roommates, you find that people will get married and there's a physical attraction, and that's very powerful, very powerful. But you see, that only lasts for a short time. Then what comes in is the deepest core of your being. And if it's Jesus Christ, which hopefully it is, and you're marrying something that's mouthing Christianity, but they really don't have a heart for the Lord, you're going to find that whatever physical attraction was there, whatever beauty was there, like here with these in what we're reading here, that goes pretty quickly. And all of a sudden you're at each other because how can two walk together unless they agree? You don't. Righteousness and unrighteousness. You thought, well, maybe you're going to bring that person around to a true spiritual life. But they were really carnal people and you saw it, but you denied it. You didn't want to see it. You wanted to think the best of them and that you're going to bring them in. And you saw things in them with their language and with what they were viewing maybe on the web or on TV and stuff and what they were laughing at and who their friends were. And you thought, well, when we get married, it'll change. Oh no. No, it won't change. You'll change. You'll change. You'll be frustrated. You'll be hurting. It happens not just in marriage, but in business. Business partner, one's a solid Christian. The other, he's smart. He's got money. Or she. Smart, got money. Well, we're going to go into business. We're going to make it. And then you find that this person, they want to cheat on their taxes. They want to do something with the books that's illegal, and they want to cheat the customer and stuff, and it's totally not who you are. Or maybe their language is just atrocious in the office. And you find that it's true. It's a divine principle. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. And even roommates, I found that sometimes you say, well, I had a room and I really needed the money, so I rented it out to this person. And the next thing you know, they're bringing alcohol into the house, and they're bringing their friends that are rowdy into the house, and they're playing their radical music, you know, in the house, and it's just totally grating on you. Why? Because light and darkness can't coexist. And here, they forgot God. That's always a road to all sorts of enticements of the world and a lot of wicked and evil practices. And that's what we're seeing. Well, it goes on, verse 8, and says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Here's the first judge, Othniel. We met him in Joshua chapter 15, if you were with us in Joshua. He rose to fame when Caleb had said in chapter 15, whoever captures Kiriath Sefer, I will give my daughter Aksha in marriage. And so Othniel, you know, kind of the hero here, he went in, he captured the city. They got the city and he got Caleb's daughter, which was basically his cousin, Othniel's cousin, but that was legal at that time. So here we see him back at that time. But here, there's a king. There's a king here, this fella Cushan-Rishathaim. He's king of Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between two rivers because it was situated between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And God is using this one, this king in this nation, to chastise and bring Israel to the end of themselves that they might come to the beginning of God again and turn toward God.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Repeat Offenders, Judges chapter 3. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Gather, may we glorify Your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within. As we gather, may we glorify Your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in the book of repeat offenders, Judges, chapter 3. Until then, aloha and
we'll
agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.